Heavenly Father, we are ready and we are here and we are ready to worship you. Jesus, we are just in awe that that grave did not hold you down, Lord. We are in awe that of all that you did for us, that you wore those crown of thorns, Jesus. But no grave could hold you down, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Your presence, Lord. We need is you. All we need is you, Lord. Can you just say that to him? Can you just raise your hand and say, all I need is you. All I need is you. Sometimes we just need permission to raise our voice. We're not about quiet in here. Sometimes we are. But we need to find our voice in this hour. Can you say, all I need is you? All I need is you. Some of us are being driven to our knees right now to cry that out in such a way that it's not all I need is you, God. It's all I need is you, God. Because that's all that's going to fix what's going on in my life, in this nation. All I need is you. If there's any moms in here, I know that your voice is louder than what I'm hearing. All I need is you. Specifically right now, I'm thinking of the soldiers in Afghanistan. There's a man among them who has a fire in his heart. I don't know who it is, but it's the second time that God showed me. There's a man among them, or a woman, but I think it's a man. That God has put a fire in that guy. And it's time for that guy to come forth. What we see is not the reality of what's happening in the unseen. So in Jesus Christ's name, I call that man out of the shadows. I call that leader out of the shadows among the American military. And I pray right now the release of heaven and endowment on that man by the power of the Holy Ghost to bring those men into a unity and do something that's never been done before. There is nothing that is impossible to God. And Lord, I just pray right now the release of a river of your Holy Spirit into those soldiers and into those American citizens that are stuck there, or should I say been left there by the leader in this nation. I declare and decree that this is not a defeat, that this is a victory, and it shall come about because God has laid the foundation for somebody to step up and do something. Something against the evil. I bind every spirit of fear that is preventing that man from coming forth. And actually, I feel that it's already forming. And I just declare a prayer storm among those people, among those soldiers in Jesus' name. God, I remember when you opened the eyes of, I think it was Elisha's servant. He prayed that his eyes would be opened to see that there was more that was with him that was against him. And it was a supernatural army. It was a supernatural military. So in Jesus Christ's name, God, I call for the angels of heaven to come and surround those men and women that are left, have been left over there. And God, you will fight for them. You will stand for them. You will empower them in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, even you provide a way, God, that all that stuff that's been left, that multi-gazillion dollar equipment, that they go in and take it back in Jesus' name and use it against them. I know it's probably impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. There's a reason why there's high-level equipment that is there. I refuse to believe what I see in the natural. And I commit to calling into the seen what is unseen by the power of God. Lord, I thank you, God, that these opportunities are coming up all over the place. All over the place, we have the opportunity to step into our authority. How many of you know that God has given it to us? Amen. We need to stop saying, God, please do something. He's given you the authority to do it. He's given you the authority. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty for pulling down strongholds. Whose weapons?
Ours.
So God, I pray a supernatural acceleration on the body of Christ. And right now I bind the spirit of acceleration in hell's camp. Hell is trying to accelerate mankind into being eternally damned. But how many of you know God is waiting for us to stand up and be accelerated in the kingdom and take authority over what's happening? have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our hearts and our lives, God. Numbers 13:21. Let your word be like a hammer that breaks the rock, God. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are all able to overcome it." But then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land was passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?"
start out this message. I'm going to bring my volume down a little bit. I'll start out this message with a thought. Maybe it's more of a perspective. It's my perspective on the American culture, the American people today in 2021. I base it on my travels here locally, my interactions with people, as well as our travels. Sharon and I just got back from a trip here a week or so ago out to the West Coast. Met people in airports, people on airplanes. Every seat was packed on both long-distance flights. In fact, three long-distance flights. People are traveling. And they have, of course, the mask mandate. I'm not here to debate that one way or the other. That's another day. But I will say this, that many people are afraid. They're afraid. They're afraid of the unknown. They're afraid of getting sick. They're afraid of what's going on in the country. They're afraid it's what's going on in Washington, D.C. They're afraid of what's taking place in Afghanistan, not only what that could mean for the rest of the world, but what that means for those people that are in the jackpot over there right now with no rescue. I've been in enough international locations, I can't imagine what it would be like to be in a foreign land and suddenly wish my country would come and rescue me. It's not only the fear that obviously it's on those people's hearts, but it's on as Americans, it's our concern. It's like, oh God, as we were praying earlier, just protect these people there, deliver those people. And so there's any multitude of fears that exist in our culture. I'm here to address that today. I just feel it's timely. If I were to categorize our messages, as I often do, I often talk about identity. I talk about identity. Today, I would say it's a message on faith. We've entitled it Joshua and Caleb, Courage in a Culture of Fear. Courage in a Culture of Fear. So my reality is this, and I'm trying not to convey my reality on yours. God's going to have to let you form your own where you're at. But my perspective is we live in a culture of fear. We live in a day of fear. People are afraid. Again, they're afraid to get sick. They're afraid to end up in the hospital. They're afraid somebody they love is going to get sick and possibly die. This message, this lesson, this passage, there's so many directions it could be taken. In fact, it is a beautiful leadership lesson, message. I'm not going to give you the leadership message, but there's so much for those of you that teach leadership and become involved in that. This lesson here is a classic leadership lesson. But I'm not here to talk about the leadership value. I'm here to talk about the value of courage in a culture of fear. I'm here to tell you more than just the story. It's great if we walk out of this place today, and if it goes in the next week, so be it. I want so much more than you to know what took place in around 1400 BC with the people of Israel, with Moses and Aaron and these key leaders that we're talking about, Joshua and Caleb. I want you to understand that, but I want you to be able to apply it to your life in 2021. As Pastor Sherry says, we have to find our voice. I attended a meeting yesterday. It was a good meeting. I'm going to try to use this as an illustration. And I'm going to use this as an illustration. This isn't Republican or Democrat, conservative or liberal thought. I think we can agree in the 2016 election, that spawned a national investigation. We called it the Mueller Committee. Do you remember? That election, because there was concern by one of the parties that there had been a lack of integrity and there had been influence by Russia. And that spawned a national investigation that lasted, I believe, over 2 years, the Mueller Committee. And so be it. Okay? I'll be honest with you. Even though I may not have agreed with what they were doing, but at the end of the day, as an American, I wanted to know our elections have integrity. And frankly, if that Mueller Committee or Commission would have uncovered something that was dark, that was wicked, that was evil, I would want to know that. I'll just be frank with you. And frankly, I think you would too. Fast forward to 2020. A lot of people that believe that there was also problems with this election. Whether I'm one of them or not isn't the point. The point is, yeah, as much as I wanted to know in 2016, I want to know in 2020 or 2021, did we have problems with our election? This isn't a Republican or Democratic issue. And frankly, many people in my circles feel the same way. They want to know. They want something to be done. But what I see taking place, there's a disconnect between the heart and the action, the heart and the foot, the heart and the hands. I see that, and I'm not here to complain about that as much as when I went to this group meeting yesterday, it was focused on the possible fraud of election, a possible election fraud in the 2020 November 3rd election. And I have to say, attendance was rather scant. I mean, in this region here, in Lycoming County, I think we're a populace of 120,000 or somewhere in there, right? In this tri-county area or quad-county area, however you, I would expect that there would probably be many people that would want to know what's going on and want to get involved. But what I see is an indifference, hoping that it will work out. Again, please do not take that as any kind of criticism. I know it sounds like it. I'm not. I'm trying to convey to you the disconnect. But today we're going to talk about two men that were in Israel that were not going to be silenced. They were not going to sit on their hands. They were not going to let the vocal majority steamroll them. We're going to talk about two perspectives in this series, or this message, or this series, however God leads. Two perspectives, one based on fear, the other based on faith. These are diametrically opposed one to another. You'll see two groups of people, one much smaller than the other. One group lived their life by fear, the other by faith. You'll see two groups. One was the majority. They operated on what they saw. Those were the 10 spies that came back and gave the bad report. One, the minority group, Joshua and Caleb, who based their decisions on what God said. These 12 spies all saw the same thing. They had the same experiences for 40 days as they went through the promised land, spying out the land to try to find out where the city's walled, what kind of enemies, is the fruit good, all these things. They did their job. And these 12 men went and they came back. 10 of them saw something terrifying to them. 2 of them saw something that was amazing and blessed. Why? Because 2 of them had faith that what God had said, what he would promise, he would deliver. That's the difference. I could end the message right there. What they heard that God, a new God had said, was enough. They saw the same enemies. They saw the same fortified cities. They saw the same things. But yet we have a 10-2 minority that says, no, we must by all means go forward. If you have your Bibles there, we're going to work through some of the key passages on this. And again, I ask you as much as this passage is so rich for so many different applications. Today I'm addressing courage and fear. Courage and fear. In chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, we didn't read the whole thing, but Moses had put these, in conferring with God, he selected a leader from the 12 tribes. He selected these 12 men. They were the leaders in their tribe, and the two that became most prominent were the two faithful ones. The two that ultimately had the courage were Joshua and Caleb. These group comes back and they begin to give their report to Moses and to the elders. And at some point, whether it was simultaneously or maybe later on, they gave it to all the people of Israel. They disseminated the word through their leadership structure. Verse 26 of chapter 13, they came back and they said, "It indeed does flow with milk and honey." It certainly does. In fact, they go on to say, they emphasize it. Moses, what God told you, he said it flows. And we know that's a metaphor. What they're saying is it's a blessed land. It's beautiful. The crops are beautiful. The land is beautiful. The soil is beautiful. We can survive and we can thrive there. Do you know that Israel is now one of the most, certainly we know it's one of the most powerful places in the face of the earth. But when they came back to that nation moved back to Israel in 1947-48, they began to develop. It is now the breadbasket of the Middle East. You know that? It's still a beautiful land. It had fallen to the side and had not been taken care of. But these, through the power of God and through the blessing of God, the land is a blessed land. It indeed does flow with milk and honey. If you were to study Exodus chapter 3, verses 8 and verse 17, if you want to put that in your notes for later, that encounter that Moses had on Mount Sinai when he was out there and he was on the back 40 tending sheep for the last 40 years because he had been disobedient to God's calling 40 years earlier. When he was clearly called to deliver the people of Israel, he decided to do it his own way and he committed murder. And for that, he was essentially left to the desert. He went over to the land of Midian, met a wife, raised a family. Now he's 80 years old, he's on the back 40, and all of a sudden he sees a bush that is burning but is not consumed. And you know the story of the burning bush, that he comes up and the voice of God begins to emanate from this bush, "Moses, Moses." And he says, "Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground." And so God begins to tell Moses, "I am sending you to deliver my people back where you left 40 years ago. I've heard their cries, I see their affliction, and I'm coming to deliver them. Get going." And he says these words in chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 17 of Exodus. He says, "I'm going to give them a land that is flowing with milk, and I'm going to give them the land." So when they came back with this report, it simply further confirmed what God had said to Moses and what Moses had told the people that God has said. "This is a beautiful land. Go check it out. You've never been there. I've never been there. Go check it out." That's what he's saying. Sure enough, God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 28. So they get on to these people. They tell them it certainly does. Oh my gosh, it's beautiful. Verse 28. This word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Some of you have, however, maybe it's but. The word there in the Hebrew is fs, fs. It means end. And what they're, in fact, in our lingo, if you will, they were talking, these 10 spies were giving their report, apparently in this point, while well, they all were giving one after another. "Oh, it's beautiful, the land certainly does. However, enough of that." That's a good translation of nevertheless. Enough of that. Let's take the other side of this equation, Moses. The people are strong. Their cities are fortified. Their cities are strong. It's powerful. Moreover, on top of all that, if that weren't enough, the icing on the cake, Moses, is we saw the descendants of Anak, the Nephilim there. It's fascinating when you... If you study the book of Genesis chapter 6, when it says the sons of the God, which were demonic fallen angels, came down and they saw the daughters of man, of Adam and Eve, and their descendants were beautiful, and they took them as wives, or they took them and had a race born. And it's a race, it's a demonic DNA race. In fact, I think it's no coincidence there when it says in verse 28, they talk about the people that are there, right? And then they go to talk about these giants that are there. The implication is, and I believe it's exactly right, these aren't people. They're half people. They have demonic DNA. Do you ever, I don't know why I have this memory, when I was in probably second grade or third grade, I had to do a report on the mythology. I didn't even know what the word meant. So I opened up our Encyclopedia Britannica that my parents got for us, you know, when I wasn't even born yet. Thank God they had that, because that's where most of my homework came from. I don't mean I plagiarized it. And I did this thing on mythology, and I couldn't even help but wondering then, where did these ideas come from? Did somebody really make all these things up about the Titans and about the giants? And frankly, folks, I believe absolutely that whether the description is extremely accurate, I believe without question these things typify and exemplify historical facts of things that took place long ago. They were mighty great men of history, the Bible says. This is who we're talking about. This is what, I don't believe for a second this was some made up thing that now is still with us today, this mythology. There's biblical basis to that. Again, I'm not here for that study, but I think it's interesting there in verse 28. Moreover, on top of all, we saw these descendants. And the word there, descendants, is not children, by the way. It's born ones. We talk, generally speaking, in the Bible, we're talking about human beings, male and female, that are sons and daughters of Adam, descendant. They call them their children. But it's a word is not commonly used. He says the born ones, the Nephilim, were there. They were giant people. They were like, if you will, in that rendering of the language, gods on the land. They were intimidating. They were big people. So they go on to tell Moses that, verse 29, Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. That's down south. The Amalekites, we'll talk about them in a moment. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea, and they're by the side of the Jordan. And so this group begins to talk about what's occupied and how terrified. They're building their case. And if you were to study the geography, Israel was now down south of the Promised Land, and they sent these spies in through the Negev, the desert. And so they said, they basically, what they're saying in there, we went from north to south, or from south to north, I should say. And then it says from the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to Jordan. They're saying we went from east to west, north to south. Did a good job. Good spies, right? We've covered the land. We've done our due diligence. But they went on to say how terrifying these people are. These Amalekites were terrible, and we saw Nephilim there, and it was frightening to them. And so Caleb and Joshua are clearly at this meeting. So now all of a sudden, verse 30, Caleb decides to step in. He sees a culture of fear being disseminated among the people. It doesn't take long for that to take place, does it? We've seen that. Again, when we saw this virus outbreak in January of 2020, thinking it was, you know, now it's in China. Now all of a sudden in March, now, oh my gosh, it's in the United States of America. And then all of a sudden by April, we can't meet together anymore. And by May, everybody's walking around with a mask on. And the rest is history. But the spirit of fear across the face of the planet broke very quickly. Caleb decided he needed to break into this narrative that's taking place. And he brings forward a counter-narrative. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, because, church, we have the opportunity to bring forth a counter-narrative to the fear that's taking place in our land. It's not only our responsibility. I want to say it's our privilege. Because we have the truth, the Word of God. It's our responsibility when it's time to speak up the truth and not to allow the if you will, the majority, or maybe I should say the majority opinion, to steamroll you. Caleb says there in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." The other 10 are busy saying how big the walls are. They're very well fortified. There's people everywhere. There are people that we know already. Some of these already are our enemies. And then they got these giants to make matters worse. There's like, this is going to be terrible. And so Caleb gives the opposite perspective. And there's a reason for that. Caleb and Joshua knew what was going on in the land, but they also knew the promises of God. And again, we won't take the time to go there in Exodus in a number of places. Exodus 23, Exodus 23 and 30. God makes promises to the people of Israel, to Moses and to the people. And he said, I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to send an angel ahead of you to fight the battles. I'm going to send hornets ahead of you, and they are going to drive the people out. Joshua and Caleb don't have any trouble believing that. Speaking of which, this is the same Joshua, if you were to study just chapters earlier, this is the same Joshua in Exodus, that Moses says to go down and fight the Amalekites. Amalek is there, right? These are the same people. He says to go down, they're at this a region in the wilderness called Rephidim, and he says it's their first great battle. And he says to Joshua, get some men and go down there because the Amalekites are coming out against us. Moses goes up on the top of the mountain, he looks at the battlefield, and he says, I have the staff that God has empowered me with, and when I raise the staff, you're going to win. It was true, but the man grew tired. Moses was, again, over 80 years old. And again, you probably know the story that, thank God, his partners in ministry, if you will, Aaron and Hur, came up and they said, sit down here, Moses. And they held his hands up. And they held the staff of God up. And I believe Moses was holding it like this. And it says, when Moses would raise the staff of God, the Israelites, Joshua and his warriors would win the battle. But when they got tired and the staff came down, they began to lose the battle. And so, again, Aaron and Hur came and they supported his hands. And it says that they smote the Amalekites and won the battle because of the power of God. And you know, God's amazing. God can win the battle on his own. But this is just another scenario where God chooses to work through mankind. Supernaturally. He could have won the battle without Aaron and Hur. Could have won the battle without Moses. He could have won the battle without the staff. But that's not how he was working. And these people partnered with God, and God gave them the power, and God gave them the victory. So Caleb and Joshua knew the promises that God says, I'm going to fight these battles for you. They had already seen it take place. All of Israel already saw it take place. They knew the promises of God, and they knew the power of God. Not to be outdone, verse 31. The fearing majority began to speak up. But when the men who had gone with him, meaning with Caleb or Caleb and Joshua, they said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. Many of you, and myself included, played sports in high school. Many of you, like myself, are paying the price in your knees and other joints. I get that. But it was so worthwhile because one of the things you would never do in the locker room before your game is to say, we can't beat these guys. There's no grid for that on a team that's well-trained. Am I right? There's no grid for that. It didn't matter if they were undefeated and twice your size. That's not the point. The point is you go into every battle believing that you're going to win. It's even more so in the spiritual realm. These 10 spies, they prophesied a curse over their people. We're not able to do this. These enemies are too strong for us. It says there in verse 32, and so they gave a bad report to the people of Israel. We have a name for that today. We call it fake news. Listen to what they say. Here's the bad report. Here's what they go and tell the people. The land through which we have gone spying, we went through spying it out, it is a land that was. It devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great size. Now, first of all, we already know the history. We know that's not true. It's spin. Clearly, there were giants there somewhere. All these people were not giants. They were not all the giant race. But they said, everybody's a giant over there. In this land, they get busy telling Moses, this is a great land. They go and tell the people, this land is going to eat you up and spit you out. We're not going to be able to do this. It devours its settlers, the real word there is. There's the Hebrew writers of ancient would comment on this, whether it's accurate or not, I'm not able to say. But they say what these spies saw was many funerals over there. People were dying over there. And they are trying to put this fear into the people that there must be a coronavirus outbreak over there. Or something like that. Let's be afraid. But the commentators also say God was already fulfilling his promises. He was already driving the enemy out. God was busy working. In fact, many believe that he was already sending the hornets ahead of them. He was already sending the angels. He was doing his job. Is it in a surprise that they saw funerals over there? If in fact that's the case, it shouldn't be surprised, because God says, I'm going to do this for you. They gave a bad report. You may have seen this. I don't know who did the study. And I think it was on Twitter. I don't tweet, so I wouldn't know. But apparently bad news travels 5 to 6 times faster and more far-reaching than good news. Do you remember hearing something on that? Right? People are just prone to gravitate towards the negativity. And frankly, I don't doubt that statistic. Frankly, I'm surprised it's not even higher. And they said all these men over there in this land, they're all of great size, they're all giants. They should get 3 Pinocchios for that comment right there. And we look, and moving on there in verse 33... There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We look like grasshoppers. We are nothing before these giants. There's no way. These people are too big to fight. It wasn't long ago we studied the story of David and Goliath, the young teenager who took a sling and a stone. He wasn't concerned that Goliath was too big to fight. David thought that the giant was too big to miss. You see the difference? It's perspective. I can't miss this guy. Look how big he is. Look at his head. It looks like a bucket. I'm going to go for the head. And he did. It's all perspective. It's all based on what are you rooted in? Are you rooted in fear, or are we rooted in courage? And I'm not talking about natural courage. Trust me, I'm all about being ready and being prepared. But in the supernatural realm, it's going to require the power and faith that God is going to be able to fight the battle. Verse 14, verse 1, then all the congregation, they heard this negativity. They were filled with fear. And then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept in that night. These fear mongers that were lacking courage now disseminated that fear among the entire culture. You talk about 2021 America, I see that taking place. I see leaders trying to terrify the American public. Not only are we being terrified, but now we're being mystified. You say, what are you talking about? Well, you got to get the mask on. Well, the mask doesn't work. Well, you got to get the vaccine. Well, the vaccine doesn't work. Well, if you get the vaccine, you still got to wear a mask. Well, everybody's got to wear a mask. No, you don't need the mask. Well, if you got the vaccine, you could still get sick. Well, if you got the vaccine, you're still a carrier of this. You just may not get as sick. It's like nobody knows who's coming and going. Is it just me? I look at these like, Lord, what are they trying to tell us? I'm starting to wonder if it's not on purpose. They're just trying to mix us up a little bit. To stir us up. To make us afraid. Because they don't even know. If they don't know, I'm not disparaging them. Okay? I'm not disparaging that. But I think that what's taking place is we look to our leaders for many things. And trust me, this isn't even about political parties. We have many failures on I'll call them both political parties, although there's libertarians and independents. I'm not demeaning them, but our Republicans and Democrats, there's failures on both sides. There's enough responsibility of failure to go around, frankly. So what you see that night, the people wept. You see what we call today a group psychosis, a group fear. In fact, I don't normally do this. That's going to fit better right here. Maybe he's nuts. Not nuts. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 14. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that, what they're saying is, I would have rather we had died in the land of Egypt. Or wish that we had died in this, even in this wilderness. Meaning they were afraid to go up and fight these battles. They would just rather die the natural death than have to die and take the chance of dying in battle. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to, what? Return to Egypt. Now remember, folks, they were slaves in Egypt. They were not free men and women. They were slaves. They were like a prison. Well, they weren't like a prison. They were prisoners. There's people today in America that are okay with going to prison. Why? Their friends are there. That's their culture. Many of them have spent most of their life there, 3 square meals a day. Can work out. And again, I'm not glorifying prison. I would never want to go there. I'm simply saying there's a culture. These people had the same culture. They had the same mindset. They would rather live safely as a slave rather than risk the fight to live free. Let me consolidate that with a quote you may have heard of by Ben Franklin. Those who sacrifice freedom for security deserve neither. Take that, America. You're saying, Pastor Don, are you saying we shouldn't be prudent? Not saying that at all. I'm prudent. You know what? I wear my seatbelt. I grew up in an era there was no, like, when I went to take my driver's test at 16 years of age, down in Trevose, Pennsylvania, is where the local barracks was. And then that day, you may remember the cars in the 70s, the seatbelt was strapped up here. It was like on this clip. So remember those things? Yeah, that was like your shoulder harness. Well, here comes the state trooper coming out, and nobody wore them. There was no law. They were there. There they were. They put them in the cars. I think it was mandatory in the 60s. They made it mandatory. And again, I'm not. But we just weren't trained. This guy comes out. It comes this big state trooper. Now I'm terrified, not necessarily of him, but I'm afraid he's going to fluck me. I'm thinking, I wonder if I have to have the seatbelt on. So while he's getting in the car, I'm trying to figure out how to pull this thing down. And he starts to laugh. He says, don't worry about that. I said, oh, that's good. It all went good from there. I had my dad's 1973 Buick Centurion. It was as big as a whale, as the song goes, right? The thing was huge. And it had to do a three-point turn. But I got it done. Praise God. But anyway, I'm just saying, I'm not against safety, but what I'm saying is that when it comes to risking our freedom, I'm going to fight for freedom, and I'm going to take my chances. Amen? Amen. I'll tell you what, because we are talking about courage in a culture of fear. And I'll say this now, fear is a totalitarian tool. I'm saying this now not only as your pastor, but as an American. Fear is a totalitarian tool. And you study Marxism and you study communism and socialism and all those other isms. At the end of the day, I don't care what their belief systems are. You could say, well, Hitler was a Nazi and he was a socialist and he hated the communists. It's like, no, all these people, all these governing methods are totalitarian. They're going to tell you where to live. They're going to tell you what to do. And they're going to take possession of you. And you're going to become theirs. And if they can promise you safety, many people will say, I'm good. Whatever it's going to take, keep me and my family safe. Just like these people said. And so look what they do. Verse 4. So they said to one another, let us appoint another leader and return to Egypt. They saw the danger and they gave in to it. It created fear, not only among those 10 spies, but among the people that they spewed their venom to. And then the fear caused unrest. Unrest became panic. And once people are panicking, they will follow any leader who makes them feel safe again, even if he is leading them into slavery. Americans, understand this. Our wives and our children are at stake. Yeah, I get it. It became a fear. It became the tool of a group that was going to undermine the government that God had put in place, Moses and Aaron and the elders. And they are going to say, we're going to pick a new leader and we're going to go our own direction where it's going to be safety. I don't care if we're prisoners. At least we get 3 squares a day. Can somebody speak up? Well, watch this. In fact, Moses and Aaron, when they hear the people saying this, they fall on their face before God. And now, verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes. You're saying, well, we don't do that in America. Now, we don't do that in America, but they did it in their culture. And when they did that, it simply signified, I cannot take what you're thinking and saying anymore. You need to listen. I have something to say. And they begin to tear their clothes like, look. It's simply in America, we say, I'm serious now. We don't tear our clothes. Too expensive. Even at Target, it's too expensive. I have those shirts. Guys, do you have those shirts at home? My wife says, throw, that's not even good for the rag bag. And I do. I have one that literally is 90% holes. But I like to mow the grass in it. I don't know. It's just comfortable. I can't find it. Did you get rid of that? I can't find that thing. It's got paint on it. It's got grease. It's a mess. Yeah, it's a mess. Yeah. They tore their clothes. All I'm saying is a church... They took public action and they became a public voice. They weren't just sitting there thinking, oh, I hope this works out. I know we're in the minority. I'll just shut up. Because if I speak, these people are not going to like it. And there's 10 of them. There's only 2 of us. We're outnumbered. I don't got my gun. Better have your gun when you're outnumbered. And they spoke to all, Joshua and Caleb spoke to all the congregation of sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. They're countering this thing. It doesn't devour its inhabitants. It's a wonderful land. It is a great place, just like God promised. And then verse 8, if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land, and He will give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. They brought it down to the least common denominator. If we're just going to be obedient to God, He said He would do it. Don't you remember when He slaughtered the Amalekites when Moses was tired up there in the mountain? This is the God. This is the God that brought us across the Red Sea on dry ground. You remember seeing the walls up there and the walls of water up there, and here we went. And then when we turned around, God closed it in on this Egyptian army that was after us to destroy us once again and put us back into slavery. God's already delivered us once, and you want to go back up and surrender? Preacher's getting excited. I can't help it. Because this is 2021. And I see a culture that's ready to surrender to slavery. Oh, not openly. It's indifference. Indifference will lead a nation to slavery. I've said it before in the series of We All Bleed Red last year. The way I put it, and it was given, I think it came from General Flynn. He may have got it from somebody else. And it says 2% of the zealous, 2% of the engaged control 98% of the indifferent. So I don't know what to do. Ask me later. Got some ideas. But he says, do not fear. The 10 spies are saying, we can't do this. We can't do that. We can't do this. Joshua and Caleb says, it doesn't matter what you can or can't do. It's a matter of what God said He's going to do. It's a matter of God's principles and what He wants for His people. That's the same in America. I don't care what these people think and what they do. I'm interested in what God wants for our nation, what He wants for our churches, what He wants is for our family, what He wants for marriage, what He wants for the babies in the womb, and I could go on and on. That's what I'm interested in. I don't have a plan B. And frankly, I know all of you in this room just about. I don't think you have one either. But the people were afraid. He kept telling them, don't be afraid. I've said this before, but I like this saying, reasoning without Christ at the center results in unbelief. And so what I see is carnal thinking out there in our culture. Well, let's face it, probably the majority of our people, truth be known, are carnal people. They're unredeemed. And so they think carnally. The natural mind cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because those things are spiritually discerned. And they're spiritually dead, so they think like carnal men and women. Reasoning without Christ at the center results in unbelief. In verse 10. But all the congregation said to, they're talking about Moses, I'm sorry, they're talking about Joshua and Caleb, the two courageous ones that spoke out. Don't miss this. All the congregation said to, give them a big pat on the back. All the congregation says, we're thank you. Thank you for being courageous and ready to stand and lead us into freedom. All the congregation says, man, you guys give us a different perspective. Thank you. We value that. No. They said, let's stone these two guys. Because we don't like what they're saying. Because they're making us afraid of our safety. And I like to feel safe and snuggly. Well, I'm all about safety. I told you, wear my seatbelt. How much safer can you get than that? Purveyors of fear always want to silence the voice of courage, church. Always. My Sherry had an interesting encounter. I know she's told some of you. She got in the car. She was at Wegmans. And she ran into this lady. She used to be her teacher, I guess. Her and her husband had masks on. It didn't go good. And Sherry don't care if you... I don't care if you wear a mask or not. Man, I'll tell you what. Someone wants to wear a mask. I bless that. I will never mock that whatsoever. It's not a matter where I think one's needed. It's a matter of if that's somebody wants to do, then that's fine. But they get really upset when they found out a number of things about her. That she didn't take the shot, as far as I know. And she didn't have a mask on. She already hugged her. Oh my gosh. What? I might die right here? It didn't go good. My point is they were terrified. I sit on the airplanes. It's hilarious. And it's not hilarious funny. It's hilarious sad. Everybody's sitting there with a mask on. Except when you eat. You can take it down, so everybody's eating for like an hour. One peanut at a time. I'm actually breaking my peanuts in half so they last longer. And I'm eating. As long as you have your hand up here. But all the vapors of everybody's breath is all throughout the plane. Can I tell you something? You check me on that. Everybody's breath is in the plane. It's not like it's contained in that mask. I'm just being real. Again, if somebody wants to wear a mask, it sounds like it's a criticism. It's not. But but the people are afraid, and they're basically fooling themselves. Yeah, they're fooling themselves. And those who warn against the move to enslave us are ridiculed. And that's what we see today in the censorship that's taking place. If you speak against the party line that's pervading America, being disseminated through fear tactics, you speak against it, all of a sudden you're a heretic, you're a liar, you're misinformed, you don't know what you're talking about, and we're going to take you off of YouTube, we're going to take you off of Twitter, we're going to take you off of every platform that was possibly under the demonic control, and you're not going to be able to spread that information. You're going to have to find Rumble or something like that. Whatever. It was C.S. Lewis, he's a wonderful Christian writer here, The Rich and the Witch in the Wardrobe and all those, that series, that C.S. Lewis work. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and I think this quote from Mere Christianity is where this comes from. C.S. Lewis said it this way: when the whole world is running towards a cliff, the one who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. Isn't that true? I mean, it's so true. It's like, well, my gosh, you're going contrary to what I saw on CNN. You're going contrary to what I see on the news and the newspaper. Well, guess what? Maybe they're lying to you and me. Joshua and Caleb knew what the land looked like, and they knew what God promised. And that's what it came down to. It didn't come down to the giants. It didn't come down to fear. They didn't care about the walls of the city. All they care about was God's promises. And sure enough, God said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. I saw it. He was right. So I have just a couple takeaways. You're thinking, he got this done. Whatever. I'm in no hurry, but this is a leadership on courage in a culture of fear. Again, it's time for the church to rise up. And again, I'm saying to speak out and say, you know what? This is enough. This is enough. I'm not comfortable with it. And again, if you're comfortable with like the mass man, I'm not asking you to go against your conscience. Please don't hear that. But I'm also saying, some of you are saying, man, there's something going on. I'm going to give you some takeaways instead of going down that track. One, fear demonstrates unbelief and rejection of God. You say, well, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. Okay, I'm going to delineate fear versus prudency here in just a minute. So just give me time. Fear demonstrates unbelief and rejection of God. Go down to chapter 14, verse 11. In fact, this is the last verse that Pastor Sherry read a little bit ago. And then the Lord, in fact, in verse 10, I'll read there. All the congregation said, the stone, Joshua and Caleb, and then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Uh-oh, God has shown up. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? And how long will they not believe in me despite all the, what? Signs which I gave and performed in their midst. Fear demonstrates unbelief and rejection of God. And this is what the people were, they were afraid. They knew what God had done. They knew what God had promised. That God is going to fight this battle for them. They did not have a grit for that. They were an unbelieving generation. So you say, what's the difference, Pastor, in courage or fear when they see something? Courage sees danger and is stimulated to act. Fear sees danger and is stimulated to run. I think that's pretty good. That's mine. You can use that if you want to. Maybe it's out there somewhere else. Courage sees danger and is stimulated to act. Fear sees danger and is stimulated to run. Now I'm talking in a spiritual sense. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. But my righteous one, God is speaking, they will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's the God we serve. 2, the fruit of faithful obedience is the favor of God. The fruit of faithful obedience is the favor of God. That doesn't mean your life is going to be cushy. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. I'm a blessed man, and if you're a believer, you in this room, I know most of you. You're blessed people. But I will say this, and let's go to chapter, we didn't read this verse, jump down to verse 30 of chapter 14. God just got telling Moses what he's going to do with the unbelieving generation. Those spies, those 10 spies, and also the adults that jumped on board with them, 20 years old and over, he's going to judge them. In fact, we won't take the time there, but God says, because they have not believed me, this generation is going to die off in the wilderness over the next 40 years, actually 37 years. They're going to sit in this wilderness of unbelief, spinning their wheels because they did not believe me and did not believe my promises and did not believe that I was big enough to fight these battles for them. But, verse 30, 14, surely you will not come, he's speaking to the unbelieving generation, you will not come into the land which I swore to settle except Caleb, the son of Jephthah, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They will receive an inheritance. And you can see the metaphor in the natural is the same in the spiritual. My Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who will come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It was by faith that the elders received a better testimony. Talking about people like this, Joshua and Caleb, by the way. Number three, the sources of encouragement for these two men. We don't know a lot about Caleb and Joshua. Why are they different? Why? What is different about Joshua and Caleb? Well, let me tell you something. Again, in your studies, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. We know that Joshua was engaged in that battle back in Exodus against the Amalekites when Moses held the staff up and Aaron and Hur helped him. Joshua was the right-hand man of Moses. But it says when Moses was in the tent of meeting, that Moses would meet with God face to face. Moses was the only one that was allowed to do that. But it says when Moses would leave the tent, guess who stayed in the tent of presence of God? Joshua. He was a man of presence of God. I was so encouraged. I hope I don't get off track here. Steve Winwood is a musician, and I'm not here to promote music. I have my own thoughts on all that. Steve Winwood and Eric Clapton, they sang a song about the presence of God like in the 70s. It's about the. I heard it, it came up on my YouTube feed the other day. I must query too many things about the presence of God. And it came up, and they're singing this song together. And actually, it was just recently. They sang it together. They say, well, they're this or they're that. Well, I'll say this. Those men, in fact, have said that Steve Winwood, I think he's in his 60s, if not 70s by now, he's at a church in Tennessee, and he's married a woman from down there, and he sings in the choir, whatever they do, to get the man. It's the presence of God. That's what I'm talking about. Joshua was a man of the presence of God. When Pastor Sherry and the worship team and all of us spent time in the presence of God today, understand, God says, I am spirit, and those who worship me must worship me, how? In spirit. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. All I know is it's true because that's what God says. He relishes the time with his people. And we can't climb a ladder, the Jacob's ladder, and get up there and see heaven and say, God, man, I tell you, thank you. It doesn't work like that yet. That's Joshua, and then Caleb, chapter 14, verse 24, we know something about him. This is what God says about Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, and he has what? Followed or obeyed me fully. People can make a lot out of that. I don't believe that God placed a different spirit in him. I believe a different spirit came upon him. Why? Because he trusted God in faith. He believed God fully, and that's why he believed God fully. He's ready to go into the promised land. He's ready to charge hell with a water pistol. He doesn't care. Because he has God's promises. He was obedient. So praise God. So I don't know what to tell you about these men, because I'm saying this to say this to you. These are men, just like James in the book of James. He talks about Elijah the prophet, but he says Elijah was a prophet he was a man with a nature just like yours and mine. These are men that are simply obedient. These are men that simply reveled in the presence of God, and God transformed them, and that's why they were able to see the promised land when everybody else died off through the curse. Lastly, endurance. Joshua and Caleb endured a lukewarm people for 40 years without becoming bitter. Isn't that great? They had to, actually 37 more years, they had to wait until all these people died off. They didn't become bitter. Joshua became the leader, Moses died off. They didn't become bitter. They simply were obedient for all that time. God had them in a holding pattern until all the unbelieving generation died off. I wonder if that's what's going on in the church in America today. I don't know. I don't wish anybody any harm. And I'm going to close with this. We serve a humble king. His name is Jesus Christ. Church, he is meek, but he is not weak. You study Jesus Christ. You study the New Testament. Jesus never walked away from an engagement when it was a spiritual concept that was important. He would never walk away. He would always approach the legalists. He would approach the Pharisees. He would approach the Sadducees. He's the one that could have called 10,000 angels on his journey to the cross and saved his own self, his own body in the natural, but he simply gave up his life. He's not weak. He's meek. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. And so it should be with the church. I'm going to ask you to please stand. We're going to just have a closing song. I've said all that to say this, church. I believe without question, God wants to continue to raise up a voice in America. I don't believe for one second that it is God's desire that America goes down the tubes, spiritually, economically, socially. You say, well, people sure act like it. Well, my question is, as I've said this before in other messages, if the majority of Americans are Christians, right, quote unquote, then where's the church? Where's the church? What are they being taught? What are they being challenged with? What are they being told? I could give you this as a history lesson, and it's an amazing history lesson. But I want to tell you it is application for all of our lives. I'm asking, my heart is that a message like this will challenge every one of us to say, God, I want to be courageous in every circumstance. And the purveyors of lies out there, I have a very close relative that's being told, oh, you better do this, because you know there's people that are dying, there's a doctor in the hospital right now. He's dying because he was an anti-vaxxer. So I checked it out this morning. It's not true. It's not true. It's spin. Yeah. People are, back to COVID, people are prone to get it. And those get it, who can get it and have other sicknesses, they need to be very cautious and do what's best. And that may include taking the vaccine. I get that. I'm just saying, this attitude of fear that's reigning, it becomes spin. And now all of a sudden, they're all giants in the land. The giants are everywhere. All of a sudden, every city is fortified. There's no way. We're doomed. Let's just knuckle under and comply. I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. I will trust what the Lord is dictating and directing me to do. Amen. And likewise for you. But there's no place for fear. When I'm afraid, I'm telling God that He's not big enough. Amen. Let's bring the lights down in the house. I'm just going to pray, and then the worship team is going to start a song, and then we'll close the service. I know it's getting late. But God, we thank You, Father. I thank You, Father, for role models You give us in the Scripture. Role models of not only of faith, but of courage, who are ready to stand not only against the 10 who were unbelievers, but they stood against the whole congregation, and they took action, they tore their clothes, and they spoke the truth in love, regardless of the circumstances, even though it almost cost them their life. God, thank You for showing up and sparing them, because they would have been stoned. God, I'm not looking to be stoned. But God, I want the church to take a stand for righteousness and holiness. That's what I want. And when we see fear creeping in, it has no place in the church. Because God, You are our strength. You are our all in all. So God, right now, for anybody in this place that may have fear, right now in Jesus' name, I pray You grant them the peace that passes all understanding to come upon their spirit right now in Jesus' name. God, You are more than enough. God, that's been said by the prophets that there is much sickness in the land. We see that. But they believe that the church is going to be the one that has the answer for healing. And God, I can't help but wonder if that's not the miracle that's in the works behind all this wickedness. What the enemy, what Satan wants for evil, God, You will turn around for good. You are the God of turnarounds. So Father, right now, I believe there is a miracle in the works. And God, I believe You're going to redeem this nation. I believe You're going to raise up a generation of Christ lovers of all age groups, and that they will turn to You in the name of Jesus Christ. Because they were afraid, they will turn to You for their answers. They will turn to You for their healing, God. We are crying out for a miracle. And God, You are the giver of miracles. Father, we bless You today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, if you've been afraid, please ask God for a greater measure of courage. That's my heart. Don't let fear dictate your lives. Let's not let fear dictate our nation. Amen? There's a miracle in the works, church. Let's sing it.
the dry bones started shaking. All that died will live again. For the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again.
We believe without question the answer is the church. That is the organism you have placed on this earth, empowered by the DNA of your Holy Spirit. So Father, we pray, Father, that the miracles will indeed take place, and that the answer to this nation's crisis will come through the church. There's a miracle in the works. We believe it. This is our prayer today, collectively as a church. Thank you, Father, for being the God of miracles. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. You can just remain standing. Yeah, praise God. We just have a couple closing announcements, and then we want to make sure that you know you're invited to the afterward to Dave and Angie Steele's house. Their address is out there. We're going to have a get-together. Don't worry if you didn't bring any food. Just come. Okay, they got a lot of food there. I've been to Dave and Angie's house. They always got stuff to eat. It's really good. So they're amazing hosts. And we're blessed by you guys, your whole family. Thanks for putting up with us today, by the way. So much for the nap, right? Yeah, later on. Okay, prayer this Wednesday, August 20th. This is the engine. This is the engine that drives the church, that moves the heart of God. Come and worship 6 o'clock, Wednesday, August 25th. What's next? Sign up. It's not too early to start shopping. You that love the shop, go get your list. There's a list out there. Please let us know if you're interested. The information is back there. Operation Christmas Child. We bless children. We and churches we partner with, children all around the world. Please come and be part of that. Please participate. Get your shopping card. Get the baskets. I think we'll even fill those baskets for you if you need us. So to do that. We'll do that. Okay? What's next? That's it. That's cool. Looks like New England. I think it is. It's up at whatever it's called up there, Acadia National Park. We bless you guys. We love you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, always. All God's people said. Amen. You are an amazing group of people. We're so blessed to minister and worship with you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't work for her. I don't think it's going to work for me. Is Thursday possible?